Good evening, everyone. We are here again, Friday evening, the whatever it is of February, 6th of February, 2009. If there are times when you are particularly troubled by circumstances and situations that you find yourself in or partakers of, there are times when it might not be quite sufficient for you to consider the promises of God. You might find it hard, let me put it that way, to cling to the promises. At such times, I would encourage you to consider the providences of God. The providence and the providences of God. They are the concrete evidences of things that God has done for people. They are evidences of his keeping of his promises. You say, what exactly do you mean? Consider the apparent mistakes that God seems to litter history with. This is one of the reasons why you ought to read your Old Testament, always calling on the Lord to reveal to you. One of the reasons you read, by the way, is that there should be laid in you something upon which the Spirit of God can move. So if you read the Old Testament through, you might not get much out of it at the time of reading. But as you become more familiar with the stories, they will lay there embedded in your memory, and so the Spirit of God has something to quicken and to fall upon and bring up to your consciousness and refresh your heart with. So, consider the mistakes that the Old Testament is littered with. Consider the barrenness of Sarah. He chose the wrong wife for Abraham. If you looked at things when she was 50, 60, 70, 80, if you looked at things at the period of Abraham's life when he was 75, 85, 95, it seems as God had made a massive mistake. Or consider the life of Joseph. God had made a big mistake, allowing the devil, apparently, because we know the devil has something to do with wickedness, and his brothers, ten of them, were so jealous of him that they put him in a pit and sold him into slavery. One of God's mistakes, if you thought of things at the period when he was 20, 21, 22, 23, going on 29. But of course, when you come up to the age when he was 30, you find that God's mistake was nothing of the sort. You understand what I'm saying? These are the providences of God. So there will be times when you have difficulties clinging to the promises. They won't seem so powerful and potent and helpful. And at such times, to encourage yourselves, consider his providences, for you will discover that at the time things seemed to be mistakes, but they proved in the process of time to be in fact his wondrous preparations and providences. So you will be encouraged to stop thinking like an idiot. Perhaps I should use a biblical phrase, you're to stop thinking carnally. Yorkshire people are blunt. Yorkshire people come from a certain area of England. They take pride in their bluntness and rudeness and so on and so forth. One such Yorkshireman, in a moment of transparent honesty, said this to me. Actually, what we call bluntness and bold in is, and are bold about, is really carnality. And I thought to myself, that's an honest moment. He's right. Carnality is everywhere. We think carnally. We think God makes mistakes. We think God forgets. And under certain pressures, those feelings dim our sight of the promises, and there are times when you need to remind yourself of the providences of God. And feed on those things. And you will discover that as you feed on his providences and the stories of his goodnesses, what he has provided, the way that he has worked, you will find yourself more confident to trust in his promises. We are slaves of time. Unfortunately, in the grip of the now moment. And we vacillate and up and down and all over the place. And Hazel prayed earlier in the meeting. And as she prayed, I can't exactly remember her words, but I thought to myself, it was something like, bringing you into the centre of everything, Lord, she said. Help us to bring you into the centre of everything. And I thought to myself, well, actually it's us who has to be brought. Because he is in the centre of everything. We are just too dim to see it. It's us that have to be, that make the shift. Not him. He is in the center of history. He is in the center of all things. He is the heart of everything. In him all things consist. Amen. Amen. And we have to be brought to that wondrous, increasing revelation. You get a glimpse, and then the glimpse recedes, and we sink into the natural. You know, I always remember there are certain things that I recall again and again and again. And the disciples in the boat, making their way according to the word of the Lord. Go across to the other side. And he went up on the mountain to pray. And then they hit a storm. And you know, it came to the darkest hour of the night. And they were afraid, and the boat was filling with water, and he came across the water, walking. And he said, don't be afraid, fear not, I am. That's what he actually said. Don't be afraid. I am. Hallelujah. It doesn't seem relevant, does it? I am. So there's a storm. I am. You see. I am. And of course, you know what Peter said, don't you? If you are the I Am, Peter sank because he said if. He doubted the I Am-ness of Jesus. That's why he sank. And of course the Lord held him up, as we all know, and because the Lord loved him. Praise God. Little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. We always think of the story, he looked around at all the waves and everything else. What's happened to that light? Is it going to fall on anybody? It's not going to fall on anybody, is it? No, no, okay, right. Just my wife's there. I don't want... We haven't got insurance. No, I'm only kidding. Ah, this is running repairs. That's an easy one. What do they call those things here? Diffusers? It's called a diffuser in Australia. Is that right? Diffusing the light. Amen. I think that's one of the reasons, of course, why we only see through a glass darkly at the moment. Because if we could see the glory of his light, our eyes and our bodies and our brains are not equipped at this stage in our fallen bodies to take the sight. So he has to diffuse the wonders of his ways to us. He has to diffuse them to us. So lest we should be slain by the sheer brightness and wonder of who he is and what he's doing. Most of us think that Peter, you know, sank because he saw all the waves. But really, he began to sink because he had some concerns about Jesus. Could he possibly be the I Am? And all that meant. Praise God. Now, we come on in our little theme. And I want to say some things about the healing equipment, the equipment of healing that God has given his church. I want to say some things about the healing gifts and ministries of the Spirit. So I want to talk a little bit especially about the things that are to do with the mouth. The tongue is a little member and is deadly or life-giving. So I want you to begin by looking at a scripture in Psalm 107. And Psalm 107... Verse 17. This is a psalm that says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And in verse 17 it says, some were fools through their sinful ways. Psalm 107, verse 17. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, suffered affliction. Always the case, of course. Be sure your sin will find you out. Oh, the foolishness of sinful ways. You can't enter into sin solitary. In a church like this, there cannot be people moving and living in regular sin, though it be hidden away and unknown and it doesn't affect the whole body. Though the rest of the body may not know about it, it is affecting the body of Christ now, and sooner or later it will cause them to suffer affliction. Anyway, they loathed any kind of food, verse 18, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. They cried in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. That scripture has been on my heart for days. He sent out his word and healed them. In the context of sin, in the context of iniquity, in the context of their trouble and their distress, those troubles and distresses were the result of their sin. And he sent out his word and healed them, delivered them from their destruction. Let them give thanks to the Lord. He sent out his word and he healed them. Healing gifts, healing words, healing equipment. The church is to be a place of healing. Healing of hearts. Healing of hearts from the distress caused by sin. Healing of hearts from the troubles that are caused by iniquities, self-will, rebellion. He sent out his word and healed them. Some of us have opened our mouths and we have wounded others. We have done things, we've said things, we've slashed around. And just as it says in the book of Revelation, that in the vision that John had, he saw one like the Son of Man, and he was on a white horse. And before that, a sword came out of his mouth. Hallelujah. The sword and the mouth are greatly linked. And some in the room here, you will have spoken in anger at times, and out of your mouth has come a sword, and you wished you could take those words back again. A deadly sword, a piercing sword, not a sword that was touched with love, that was piercing deep to cancers to heal them. You know, but a sword wherewith you slashed and beat people. Isn't that right? So, isn't it wonderful that the Lord can, out of his mouth comes a sword that heals? Sounds strange, doesn't it? A sword that heals. I suppose if you think medically, you could think of a scalpel. So sharp. So sharp that you don't feel it. Some of you will have been cut by an incredibly sharp implement. I know that I have, when I used to work with tools. From time to time it would happen to me, and where's all this blood dripping from? And I'd cut myself and with an incredibly sharp edge of something or other, and I had not even felt it. And there it is, there's the blood dripping and running down. It's an incredible thing. And now, Lord Jesus, out of his mouth, he heals with his word. I don't want to emphasize the sword. I want to emphasize the healing. I want to emphasize the healing word. I want to emphasize the healing gifts. I want to emphasize the fact that the church can only live and be living in health. And God wants us to be a wonderfully healthy people. Healthy in soul, healthy in thought, healthy in faith, healthy in our morality, healthy in our perspectives. He wants us all to be thoroughly healthy. He wants the church to be so healthy that in its health it ministers healthily, health to others. I'm sure of that. I am sure that in these simple ways, this is why he has given gifts. He has given equipment to the church whereby the church can become healthy and stay healthy. And the church, in many quarters, is neglecting or replacing the equipment with other stuff. With other stuff, with other things. Neglecting the equipment or replacing it with alternatives that they think is better. What do you think, in this context, is the equipment that God has given the church for her health, to maintain her health? Did you take your vitamins today to supplement? Of course, you would not need to take vitamins if you stopped eating McDonald's 3 times a day. If you ate sensibly and ate your veggies. But we don't like veggies, you see. God has equipped, you see. Isn't it a marvellous thing? I think it's marvellous. But we seek to take things that are unto our health. Now, no church can be thoroughly healthy unless it is receiving and using and exercising itself in the ways in which his words and his counsels and his truth and his life is ministered. These things are called the gifts and ministries of the Spirit. So, with that in mind, we're going to concentrate, and I'm going to say some things. So go back to chapter 12 of Romans, where we were the other day. And there is one of the short lists of some of the gifts. They are called the gifts of grace. Everybody here knows the word charisma and charismata. They are the gifts that God gives that are unearned. The things that he freely gives. And he mentions things. I'm going to only go say some things about several of them. And I hope that you will listen very carefully because these things are very important. Verse 6, Romans 12. Having gifts that differ. No further at this reading. Just the word having. Talking to the church at Rome. Talking to the church in Bethel, in Miniota. Having. Not trying to get. Having gifts, grace gifts, that differ according to the grace given to us. Having. How can you have them? Do you know what they are? You can't be part of the body of Christ by the baptism in the Spirit. You can't have Christ indwelling you and not have. You're not trying to get. You have. Having gifts that differ according to the grace that's given unto you. Hallelujah. Distinct. Different. No two people identical. Complementary. Some of them absolutely vital. Praise God. Cut off my two arms, my two legs. I'll be all right. Take one of my kidneys out. I'll still live. There are some things in my body that are essential to its life. They cannot be removed. They must not be removed. Hallelujah. You know, our Lord Jesus is light. I am the light of the world. Bright. Beyond understanding. White. Pure. Light. As I've said already this evening, we could not abide under his light. Jesus is the gift. He is the healthy one. He is perfect health, as he is perfect light. Let there be light. And how shall we have light? In this creation, the pure white light shines through the falling rain. And what do you see? A rainbow. And a rainbow is that pure and wondrous white light refracted. Seven colours, three of which are primary. What are the primary colours? Red, yellow, blue. Primary. I don't want to push this too far, but I'm only saying to you that there is a simile, a metaphor in this, that the glorious Christ is distributed in his church. We could not receive him in his brilliant whiteness, if I may put it that way, and so he is refracted in the church. He is brought through the church. There are things that are primary, without which you cannot live. A church cannot be remotely healthy. And there are things that go with those primaries that are secondaries, that are the results of the secondaries. Are the results of the primary. Hallelujah. And I hope you're getting the picture as I'm saying this to you. On the piano, there are many different kinds of scales in Western tonal music. It is a seven-note scale. It begins with with the keynote, and there are seven notes that lead up to back to the keynote an octave up. Seven notes. In those seven notes, there is a triad. Three. There are secondary tones. The other four. It's amazing how God has ordained things, and even in music, Western tonal music that's only been around for about 300 years as we now know it. But there you have a three and a seven. Isn't it interesting? Then why, I don't know what you're really talking about. Things primary, things secondary. The secondary cannot work without the primary. What would you say was the primary? Three? Seven? Tom says Father, Son and Holy Spirit. You see, if I go into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is another list of the gifts of the Spirit, where he mentions nine gifts. Can anyone hear, as we look down through these things, there are, verse 4, varieties of gifts. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But the same Spirit. Verse 5. And there are diversities or varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there, verse 6, are varieties of activities, but it is the same God. Have you got the Trinity there? The Lord is Jesus. God is the Father. And the first mentioned is the Spirit. There you've got the Trinity. It's a most remarkable thing. You see, you can't even have these wonderful health-giving gifts operating in the midst of you without proper relationship with the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Because essentially, they come from God. And they are health-giving. They are ways in which God distributes his healthiness. His life-giving words. So let's concentrate a little bit. Seeing as we're in 1 Corinthians 12, and seeing this was written to a church with particular needs, I want you to notice the nine gifts that he particularly mentions. Everyone ready? Where's the first one? It's in verse 8, isn't it? Right at the head of the list, the word of wisdom. What's the next one? The word of knowledge. Do you think they're the best gifts? Why does he mention them first? Perhaps if I used another word from verse 31. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. What's he talking about? Do you know what they are? Do I know what they are? Do I earnestly desire them? What does a church like this need more than anything else? I'm assuming love. I'm assuming love, by which all gifts properly work, and minister their health, and work healthily. So I'm assuming love, so don't talk to me about love being a gift, because it's not, it's a fruit. Don't set love against the gifts. The gifts are meant to be concretizations of love. Concrete ways in which love and grace are ministered. So according to the list, and I want to challenge you about this very deeply, for I find that the majority of charismatic churches are way out in left field on this one. Far away from the truth. The highest gifts are the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. That's why he puts them first. They desperately needed them there. Oh yes. A church can't survive for long and make its way through many a problem unless it has wisdom. Incredible wisdom. Wisdom that comes from God. Where the Lord breaks down his beautiful light into specific ability that he gives to distinguish, or should I say, consider the facts of a matter and sieve out the incidental from the vital. The essential. This is one of the realms in which so many churches are missing the mark. They have not got the wisdom to discriminate the things you cannot move. You cannot shift. They can't assess the facts rightly. They think that everything is of equal weight in the scales of truth. Wisdom is to do with the ability to handle the facts of a matter and distinguish the precious, not only the precious from the vile, but the best from the good. And with that, hopefully, to choose the best and not neglect the other. Wisdom, the gift of wisdom, the word of wisdom. If I was to apply this specifically to you at the moment, no church can rightly go forward in truth unless there is a distinct operation of the word of wisdom coming. When facts have to be compared and decisions have to be made, choices after consideration, prioritizing if we want to use common jargon, you see. And there is a wonderful health-giving gift that comes from the Lord where he can be made unto us wisdom. Do you realize how relevant this was to the church at Corinth? What a group of people who'd got all the facts jumbled up. They thought that the ability to talk in a tongue was more important than getting their hearts right with one another. They gathered together and ate their meals in their little huddles. They were in their cliques. You know, they were in their little clique. You know what I'm talking about? Along the lines of their preferences. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. I am of Christ, the ultra spiritual said. And they had not the wisdom to discriminate. They were at one another's throats, but they could all talk in tongues. They all talked in tongues and had little intelligent utterance in their meetings. Hardly an intelligent utterance in the vernacular that people could understand. They didn't have the wisdom. That's why, to this church, Paul names first the word of wisdom. I have actually met people who've left churches because They don't break bread with unleavened bread. They use ordinary bread that's made with yeast. Whoa! Did you hear of anything so stupid? What's the problem with that person? No wisdom to discriminate the facts. You know, beloved, I'm not encouraging you to do this, but if you want to honour the scripture and anoint with oil, you know, I don't think the Lord would mind much at all if it was baby oil, cod liver oil, fish oil, or anything oil. That's not the issue. As I said the other night, the issue with anointing with oil has got nothing particularly to do with the thing itself. It has to do with making the face to shine and honouring the recipient. But you see, how much we need wisdom. Why, as individuals, you need wisdom. There is a wonderful health giving quality in the grace of wisdom that can come to you when you need it. What decision should I make? Oh Lord, how to distinguish between these opportunities that have come my way? What should I do with my money? What should I do now that there's an economic downturn? Don't lean to your own understanding. There is wisdom. How should we go forward in the building of our building? There is wisdom. The ability to collate the facts, bring them together, and for the Spirit of the Lord Jesus to cause you to know the things that are vital to be done, and to separate out the things that are secondary in importance. The word of wisdom. You're to live and receive wisdom. It'll make for health. It will never isolate you from one another. You know, the word of reason, the word of habit, the word of personal preference, that will separate you into your little islands. So it's not a word of wisdom, it's a word of folly. It separates you into your little island of rampant conservatism sometimes. It takes away from you the joy. There is wisdom from above. It comes in a myriad of ways, and it's one of the ways that we are healthy. Sometimes the word of wisdom will come to you in such a way that it'll simply say, now wait. Most problems between people in churches is the result of clashes that come and are allowed to come because of impatience. It is an incredible thing. I think of our own experience. If only I had been wise enough to really see that it didn't matter that he didn't agree with this and that and the other, I should have just backed away and said, okay, brother, have it your way. Instead, you go with your head and you bang heads with him because he's got to get it right. And then it is a shock to discover later that God didn't want him to get it right through you. And what you did as you banged heads and were a regular gospel policeman, all you did was make for hurts. Wisdom to discriminate. That don't matter. It doesn't matter whether the bread is leavened or unleavened. It doesn't matter whether you break bread once a quarter or once a week. It doesn't matter that he believes exactly along that line, and that's his emphasis. So I'm not talking about error now. Remember, for just as there's three primary colours, and there's the Blessed Trinity who's at the heart of everything, just as that is true in matters of doctrine, there are immovables. No compromise. And wisdom will help you discover what they are. A word of wisdom. The gifts of the Spirit are like a river. The gifts of the Spirit are like a healthy stream. They are varied. Here's the one that's at the head of the list as far as the Corinthians are concerned. And the next one to it is what? No. The word of knowledge. The word of knowledge. When you think of knowledge, what do you think of? Do you think of brain boxes, great intellectual genii, is there such a thing? The plural of geniuses? No, the genius. It must be geniuses. Perhaps genii. But we think of this. When you see the word know and knowledge in your book of Proverbs, which is your book of wisdom, tell me what knowledge is all about there in the book of wisdom. Some of you cast your good Bible, you know your Bibles. Can you remember what the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom? Is there something about knowledge? It's something to do with knowing God. Everywhere you find the word knowledge, you will find it somehow related to intimacy. And Adam knew his wife Eve. He was physically intimate with her. That's what it means. Oh, bless God. You say, word of knowledge. I've always been told that the word of knowledge is, Jesus had a word of knowledge with that lady who came out to draw water at the well at noontime. And he was sitting on the well all weary in chapter 4 of the book of John. And he entered into conversation with her, and he suddenly dipped into this realm of knowledge and said, "Hey, lady, you've had five husbands and the man you're living with is not your husband. Wow, he's got knowledge." And we think, oh, isn't it great? I want you to know this, that he was intimate with her heart because the Father chose to make him intimate with her heart. Because he loved her and he loved God and he was intimate with his Father. And in that intimacy, he had intimate knowledge that would not hurt that woman. That he would not misuse. And a lot of the stuff that passes for words of knowledge in charismatic circles is psychic. It is not knowledge, the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge is to do with an intimacy with God. It is the communication to you of knowledge, of understanding, sometimes of your own heart. How many of you have had words of knowledge about yourself? Where God, in his gracious enablements, has given you some intimate understanding of why you did that and why you are so unpleasant sometimes. And why you strike out at your wife sometimes. And why you strike out at your husband sometimes. Has he granted to you a word of knowledge so that you have begun to become intimate with yourself? You say, I can hardly believe this. Well, there's lots of young kids walking around nowadays who say, well, I don't really know myself. I've got to find myself. You see. I've got to find myself. Sure, a big deal nowadays. It sounds very grown up, you see. I've got to find myself. It's one of the reasons why the average 30-year-old today is probably not as mature as a 20-year-old was at my day, in my age. You find yourself in proper relationships with others. That's how you begin to find yourself. So, for instance, if you parents dump your kids, they won't be able to find themselves. If you have a relationship of love and discipline and care as you raise your children and don't head out and disappear from them, your children will begin to be able to find who they are. Because you find yourself in the context of others. And others that are of different ages. It's one of the ways. That's how you begin. And of course, I'm just talking about a natural knowledge that grows. You find your identity. Our Lord Jesus wants to distribute to us the word of knowledge, which is on top of all that, so that we begin to know ourselves, why we did that, and why we're like that. He wants to show us that. I believe it. I also believe, and I'm sure, that in the context of that intimacy, of relationship with Him and with one another, there are times where He may give a word of knowledge about another. Just like He did to Jesus. Never, ever think that knowledge is to be detached from intimacy. If you're not prepared, it's linked with intimacy. To know. It's great, isn't it? But the Holy Spirit is able to give you some knowledge of yourself. The Holy Spirit. Wouldn't you like that? So that you would feel, I understand why. Lord, I come to you to change that. You know, every one of us has got to go deeper. You've all got to go deeper. Sometimes we go deeper in the winter. Sometimes our roots go deeper in the droughts of high summer. It's true. God means us to go deeper, to seek out the water. Amen. So that we come more and more to know ourselves. Knowledge. It's wonderful. Do you covet these two gifts? Not just knowledge about yourself, but if you begin to understand yourself. You know, there's a marvelous book, and I read it years ago. There are two volumes, actually, by a man named John Calvin. And they're called the Institutes of Christian Religion. Calvin's Institutes. And they're full of doctrine and full of theology. But this is how he starts off. He says, as far as God is concerned, you cannot grow in proper self-knowledge without Christ knowledge. And you can't grow in Christ's knowledge without, along with it, you gaining self-knowledge. That's safe. Don't you try and get self-knowledge by going all introspective. Digging around. Carl Jung and all his archetypes. Getting all down inside you. I had to read all that stuff years ago. What's amazing to me is the little bits of truth that Freud had, and Jung had, and Adler had. The little bits of truth that are not the truth. Because the little bits of truth all out there on their own, apart from Christ, the little bits of knowledge out there, you know, in certain people they'll puff them up, in other people it'll crush them low. But neither of them will bring health. This is why Calvin said, you know, you grow in knowledge of yourself as you grow in knowledge of Christ. That's safe. Because Christ will bring health to yourself. What am I afraid of? Why am I afraid of a dog? I'm not, but that some people are. Why am I afraid of heights? I am. I don't like. Hazel will know, we stayed in an apartment, we were put in an apartment a few weeks ago in Malacca, in Malaysia for a few weeks. And it's got a balcony and it's on about the 16th floor, was it? Or the 13th. We were on the 13th. And the 13th, all right? They're not afraid of the number 13 over there, okay? And so they put us on the 13th floor. And I'm sitting there reading and doing my usual things, preparing. And Hazel walks out through the wide open windows to the balcony, you see. And she sort of leans over and looks all the cars going by and all the rest of it. And I look at her and my stomach goes. And I say, darling, come in, will you? Why have I got that? I haven't got an answer to that one yet. But if I have a peculiar dream, it's always of me plunging. If I have, you might call it a nightmare. But it's always got that sort of content in it. Isn't that strange? I don't know yet. But maybe one day he will give me knowledge and he will only show me in the context of his son. And in the context of his son, the Lord Jesus, I'll be all right. He might not actually show me. I'll just wake up one day and realize that fear's gone because he's the God of health. You see, he brings health. Praise the Lord. It's good, isn't it? See this gift of knowledge. Don't you want it? I think, you see, that when people love one another in knowledge... when people love one another, then the Lord can entrust knowledge to them. We so need it. I mean, you know, if the Lord gives you a little knowledge about that other person, godly knowledge, you'll be much more forbearing. You won't expect them to speed up. Get going, will you? Or do this, or do that. And it's interesting, isn't it? Very interesting. Long while ago, there was a man who came to me, and he had problems of a certain sort. I'd known him for about 8 or 9 years. And I talked to him. And we prayed together. And devils came out of him. I talked to him about demons. And they came out. And he was made clean. And after the time together, he said to me, "You've known me for 8 or 9 years and you married me to my wife. Did you know about those demons then?" And I said, "The first time I ever saw you, I knew that you had that kind of devil. Why didn't you tell me?" That's what he said to her. "Why didn't you tell me?" I said, "Would you have believed me?" He said, "No." "Would you have opened your heart to me about it?" "No." "What would you have done?" "Gone away." That's what he said. And I said, "And that's why I didn't tell you. There's a time sometimes, occasions where the Lord gives you knowledge for simply to hold in your heart, to pray and tarry his time, where the word in season can accomplish in a moment what 6 hours of attempted exorcisms will never accomplish." Very serious, these things. Because that leads us on to another of those gifts that's in this list that is of great importance in the church. Verse 10. Right in the middle of the verse, in my version it says, "The ability to distinguish between spirits." The ability to distinguish between spirits. You see, I'm emphasizing certain kinds of gifts tonight. I'm doing it purposely. Because I do believe that without these gifts operating in the church will not be properly healthy. The church needs wisdom. Word of wisdom distilling from the Lord on a regular basis to people in their families, in their individual life, and in the assembly life. You need the ability to distinguish between facts, to separate the precious from the vile. You need those gifts of knowledge, that words of knowledge where he distills, and understanding based on a loving intimacy concerning yourself and sometimes concerning others in your family. A mother needs knowledge as she raises her child. There is a natural fund of knowledge that she possesses. Based on the intimacy. As I say, you can't really have an intimate understanding of other people except in the context of Christ and a growing understanding of yourself. God wants you, I tell you, there is no reason why any of us should stay the same, diseased, isolated, separate. There is ministry from his heart that can make us well. I believe it. I believe it. And one of the biggest things God has to do is set up, and I hate to use this word, but I've got to set up the atmosphere that is congenial to trust, where people can entrust themselves to him and to one another. That's what a church ought to be. You have this gift of the ability to distinguish between spirits. There are all sorts of spirits. The ability to distinguish between them. There are malicious spirits. There are benevolent spirits. There are evil spirits. There are good spirits. By them, I mean angelic. There is only one Holy Spirit. Like there is only one Christ Jesus the Lord. To be able to distinguish what Spirit is working. I don't want to talk about contacting spirits. But there are people who try to contact. There are people who try to contact Jesus. They try and touch him. They try and reach out. They try to find him, Jesus. This I'm talking about in churches. There is something about contacting him that is a very dangerous thing. You're likely to contact something that masquerades as Jesus. If more discernment of spirits had been present in Florida 8 or 9 months ago, but it wasn't. It wasn't present. If any of you know what was happening in Florida 8 or 9 months ago, but the discernment wasn't there. On the platform, among men who are supposed to be among the elite apostles of the land, and they couldn't distinguish. For the Holy Spirit has certain marks when he works. They are invariable and present. They glorify Christ. The Spirit of God always glorifies Christ. The Holy Spirit is a pure Spirit. He's Holy Spirit. He doesn't make someone cover themselves with woad. Woad. Paint. Tattoos. And these kinds of things. The Holy Spirit clears a face. Makes a face clear. You say, are you saying to us that this man was of the devil? No, I'm not saying that. I am telling you that any man, and I'm pointing to myself, must walk very circumspectly and humbly with the Lord, because he can touch other spirits. And if he's questing after the spirit world, if he gets up into the slightest bit of pride, he is likely, even though he has the Holy Spirit, to touch another spirit. Pride, do you know, in the realm of spirits, everybody here has heard of a term called possession with spirits. Possession, being possessed by an evil spirit. Now listen, you, I'm speaking hypothetically, you are an angry man. Someone is a very angry man. Naturally. Because of his natural life, because of the way he's come, because of the way sin has worked in him, and he's prone to anger. And he gives way to that anger. And there are times when he lashes out in that anger. Spirits, evil spirits, travel, they move. It is possible that a man who is repetitively giving way to anger, that set of wrath and anger in his soul will become a bed or a medium in through which and into which comes another spirit. That is a spirit, the main characteristic of which is anger. an evil spirit. So you're not now just dealing with a naturally angry man whose his anger's undealt with yet. You now have a spirit that's come, that may or may not remain. For sometimes, in some cases, they come and they go. I rarely talk, and I think this is the first time I've talked about these things for years, but hopefully it's relevant to us. And this would explain to you, for instance, the sexual. If a man has a trouble in that realm, and he doesn't find the sanctifying grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that makes him pure and through which day by day he keeps himself pure so that he watches his eye gate and he watches his ear gate so he keeps himself right. Then if he moves into that sort of thing, in the natural, into that realm can come a spirit. I'm not going to go into detail on that, but there are ways in which there are improper associations that bring spirits in. And women, when you lived in an atmosphere of bitterness in the home, and you learnt to be bitter, you learnt to be critical, you learnt to be negative, and you give yourself up to it, and you've never let the Lord really deeply change you in your bitternesses, there is a distinct possibility that in on that will come a spirit that nourishes bitterness in you. And you say, can this happen to a man of God? Yes, if he gets up in pride, he can open himself up to spirits that are exalting him, puffing him up, making him vulnerable to false gifts, things that are counterfeit. And this is what Jesus meant when he talked about people. He said, I never was intimate with you. I never knew you. They said, well, didn't we do wonderful works in your name? Didn't we prophesy in your name? And Jesus said, I never was intimate with you. I never knew you. You got up in these realms and it was spirits working. We're in a serious realm here. And the church needs gift. This gift to be present. Leaders need to have a measure of this gift. I believe that leaders need to have a measure of the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge too. I'm very sure of it. That leaderships need this. And with it, the courage to check things. So that, for instance, surely you understand. Did you understand what spirit is working in some of the songs that are sung in the churches today? It's not the spirit that's wholly working. It's a spirit that sentimentalizes and blurs the distinctions. That makes Jesus a great romantic love of my life. There's a spirit working. And the church needs to have this discernment. Can say, well, the tune's very good, but some of those words need changing because it's causing gender confusion. Oh, I've had young men in bands talk to me and tell me that they feel effeminized by the choruses that they are told to teach and sing. And I know exactly what they mean. Jesus is not a cuddly lamb and sweet one we kiss and all this. It gets into this romanticized thing. And there are whole ministries that are slightly infected by this. And you have to discern the spirit that's working into all this. Oh, he's my great lover. Very much based on the Song of Solomon. And he is our lover. But there's a lack of the robust. And it's all very romanticised and all tending toward the effeminisation. You say, what's this got to do with us? You keep drinking of that sort of spirit, you're going to be down into a sloppy Jesus. That's not the real Jesus at all. He's a false Christ. Another spirit, another gospel, another Christ. These things are all around us. I mean, they might not affect you. I meet them. I meet them. I'm asked about them. I'm sent emails about them. When things were happening down there in Florida, I was getting emails almost every day asking, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? And everybody's wanting you to do their thinking for them. So you write back to them and you provoke them to think. You provoke them to discern. You provoke them to seek to judge things by the Spirit of Christ. Discernment of spirits. Everyone has an element of discernment, if you will only listen. In its simplest forms, everyone has something equivalent in their inward man to the red, green, amber. That's the simplest form, basic. So that when you hear something, and you continue to hear it, something flashes red inside, or amber, or green. You know what I mean? You don't know why. It's like a traffic light. If it flashes amber, put it up on the shelf. Wait. Tarry. Don't get involved. If it flashes red, walk away. If it flashes green, okay. That's elemental discernment. The anointing, 1 John 2, that teaches you all things. If only you'd attend to it. Christ in your heart that's telling you. I mean, that's witnessing to you, not explaining himself to you. There are many times when he doesn't explain himself to us. Why should he explain himself? But those in leadership, in churches, and there are those in the midst too, should have a little bit more, in fact, at times, a lot more than the simple green, amber, and red. They should sometimes be able to discriminate immediately and distinguish between spirits. The very language of contacting spirits, of reaching out and touching, is the beginnings. The very language of talking about, someone said to me not more than 2 hours ago, a little more than 2 hours ago on the telephone. They talked to me just a little bit and they mentioned, we're all part of the great energy. And this person quoted me and said, do you remember more than 40 years ago I heard you speak? I haven't spoken to this person for nearly 40 years and they phoned up here, would you believe? You said we were all little Jesuses. Do you remember you saying we were all little Jesuses? That's what this person had latched on to. Well, if I said it, I certainly only meant it in the very mildest sense, little J for sure. Participating, him sharing his riches in us. You see, to distinguish, have I surprised you? You know, when I think of these things, see, this is why I know that there is a crossover, there's a marriage in the gifts of the Spirit. I know, for instance, that there's one of the gifts that I want to talk about, and it's 9 o'clock already, but I wanted to say something about the gift of prophecy, because that's another one, words. And you know, they link up, these gifts do. They're varied, but they link, they interconnect wisdom and knowledge and discernment and prophesying and teaching and and so on. And so it goes on. Do you think prophecy is you being some kind of glorified pipe through which it all just pours? Or do you think that somehow, as well as that, there's got to be something in you already? The prophecy is the result of the Spirit of God spontaneously quickening up to your mind and giving you a sense of seeing something freshly that you, and an impetus to utter it, to speak it. So it's already in you, but he takes it up. He bypasses the need for preparation. This is why, if a church is going to be healthy, it's got to have prophecy as well as teaching. Teaching is the result of preparation. Teaching is the result of a man or a woman getting down to it, and they've prepared their message and they've got their points, whether they be many or few. Like me speaking to you tonight, there is a realm in which I've done some preparation. Though being the kind of person I am, I'm not restricted by that. So that there is that which is of the essence of spontaneity of the more prophetic that can come through. But you can't have the prophetic without there being something already there. Peter got up and preached on the day of Pentecost, or did he prophesy? Prophecy is God speaking through his vessels to local conditions specifically. Not simply giving general instruction, but it is God speaking specifically to local conditions, to local needs, to what is happening there. It is God setting aside the prepared for a moment and bringing forth that that's coming up from the deeps. It involves, there's something inside you. Peter prophesied on the day of Pentecost, and the Spirit of God fell on a whole bunch of verses that young man, for he was probably about 30 years old at max, that young man had heard, read in the synagogue again and again. He quotes Joel. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel in the last days. And here is something that was down there in his heart and memory that the Spirit of God just falls on and with great spontaneity raises up, and he speaks it out, and it's right to the heart and the need of everyone. It's so relevant for the moment. It so speaks to the conditions of the hearts then gathered. It is not just general, it is specific. There is need for that sort of word. Let me give you a little bit of counsel. Expect the Spirit of God in your meetings to maybe quicken a scripture to you. Read it. And then be quiet. Be ready to tarry and wait patiently. And if something's been read, just take some moments to think about it. Don't immediately come in with a song. Tarry. If there's a prophecy, wait. And it may act as the tinder that sparks off another thing in another heart. All of this necessitates you. This is the only way you're going to get benefit out of open meetings. If you learn to depend upon the Spirit much more and be ready to tarry one for another, it's the only way. Otherwise, your open meetings will degenerate into a bunch of favourite songs, one after the other. There are things to learn here. There is a leader in the meetings. There is the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, haven't we got leaders in the meetings? Listen, leadership is basically like me. This is a good picture of leadership. All right? Years ago, at Bible College, I was the leader of the Castle Milk students. That's the ones from the Bible College that did all our evangelism in an area of Glasgow called Castle Milk. And I was the leader, and there was about 40 or 50 students. Hazel was in the group. And we used to pray. And our place for praying once a week was in the library. And we prayed for all our activities. We were going to this church, we were going to that church, we did evangelism in the streets, we did this, that and the other, and so on, and we would pray. And it was the habit of most of the people to kneel down. I think I encouraged them, and we all knelt down in the library. And I was the leader. And when things were going on in the prayer meeting, I was on my knees like this, and now and again, as something was going on, I just raised my head above, just so I could see who's doing the praying, and especially when a certain person prayed, and this is what sparked me off. I heard someone praying, and I thought, like her. But leadership can almost be incognito and hardly necessary when people are learning to wait on God and respond to the promptings of the Spirit. One thing acting like tinder to the next, to the next, to the next. And that includes a song that just fits in, and a prophetic utterance and a scripture, and so it goes on. And beloved, there can be lots of healing in meetings like that. Lots of healings. Healings of hearts, answers to questions. A phrase in a prophecy can just minister and settle that person, and something in a hymn can just settle that. And there's counsel coming through from God. He healed them by His word. And it's when you pray for one another, blessing one another, and you lay your hands upon one another. Christ is here. It may be that He, the Christ, the healer, will prompt you in your prayers just to pray something. And you just pray it. And you leave it there. And it's a healing word. It may be. Tremendous, isn't it? He healed them by His word. And there are times when you need to distinguish spirits, where that gift is needed, where someone says, and you know, in a meeting like this, by God's grace, I don't think we're going to have evil spirits speaking in a meeting like this, where we are and you all are, but it may be that some of you, someone in a meeting might speak out of their own spirit in anger. They react to something or someone and they speak in anger. I remember when I was rebuked in a meeting by one of our brothers. I was the leader of the church. And someone got up and criticized us. This person got up and he criticized the whole church. And I let him. And then I got up and I said, well, I think everyone, we should listen to what this man says. And one of the other brothers, good brother, he got up and he said, Bernard, I think you're wrong. I don't think that we should listen to what he said. He said, because I feel that he's talking out of his own spirit. And then he put me on the spot and said, what do you think? And I said, well, I agree with you. And then we asked another brother, and what do you think? I think he's talking out of his own spirit. You see, you don't listen to what people are talking out of their own spirit, because what's coming out of people's own spirit is not going to heal you. It's what coming from him through your spirit, through you, what's coming from him who lives in you. That's what's going to heal you. That's what's going to carry you along. It's not sort of, you know, we've got to get to prayer. Come on, everybody. I mean, it's the only way forward is prayer, prayer. Come on, let's get to prayer. Now we've really got to get prayer. If you don't pray, you're going to miss that. Well, come on. Now, you see. And some people can say that. And it's the Spirit of God who's just encouraging you to prayer, rebuking you to prayer. And there's other people. Again, I remember a conference of elders. Remember this very, very clearly. And a young man, one of the young elders, got up and he harangued us. And he told us we were all missing the boat. We've got to have revival here. The only way for revival is... And he went at us for a quarter now. And the leading brother, some of you met this leading brother years ago, and he got up and he said, well, our young brother's right on the nail, isn't he? And one or two of us, a little bit bolder, said, we beg to differ, brother. I believe our young brother is very near a nervous breakdown. And we should pray for him. And so it proved true. He broke down a few days later and left the ministry and never went back to it. All that came out of him was the flame of his own intense spirit. I'll tell you another bit of that story, shall I? That I heard recently. That just a few months ago, that brother preached most wonderfully. Changed. The intensity, the drive. You see, that's not going to carry the thing through. You have to discern spirit. Discernment. Sometimes you just, Amber, put it up on the shelf, leave it there. We need these gifts for health in the church. Prophecy. I've only emphasized these four. Prophecy. Word of knowledge. Word of wisdom. Does it make sense what I've said to you? What was the other one? Discernment of spirits. We need these things for health. I don't think that anyone here should be going around saying, discerning the spirit. I'm not encouraging that at all. I'm only saying that I hope you understand what I'm saying. God has things for our health to enrich us. Having gifts that differ. What I find so beautiful is, of course, that when Paul writes to the Romans, who did not particularly need to be told about the best gifts like wisdom and knowledge because they already had them, and they were already moving in discernment, so they didn't need to be told about them. Paul mentions things like helps and mercy. Because, of course, in Rome, there was a big need for mercy. There were so many slaves, there were so many poor, there were so many... You understand what I'm saying? And so he emphasizes in the little list he gives them, just those things that they need to... Yeah? And to the Corinthians, he emphasizes the things that... But there are so many things that... He that shows mercy, let him do it with... Is that what it says in Romans? Come on, show mercy. He that leads, goes before, let him do it with spudo, which means speed, with alacrity. Praise God. Oh, there's a lot of riches for us, isn't there? I think there's a lot of riches. So I'll stop. Amen. My wife said to me tonight, don't speak for too long. That's what she said to me. And once again, I've ignored her. She says she'll keep trying. But may the Lord, oh beloved, covet the best gifts, oh Lord, for the church, and not just for yourself. You know, Paul was writing to the whole church saying, covet the best gifts. You know, he wasn't saying, you know, Bernard, cover all the best gifts for yourself, because that's what the gifts are not for you. They're for all. For the good of all. Let the whole church say, oh Lord, here we are, we're at near the beginning of 2009, will you give us more wisdom than we've ever had in Bethel Church? Will you give us more the word of knowledge than we've ever known it? Will you give us more discernment than we've ever known it, so that we'll be really healthy as you want us to be healthy, and our health will not be just for ourselves, but our health will mean that with liberty, I just think of those young men I saw playing basketball yesterday, and I was jealous. I wish I could go out there. I wish I could have a go. You see, I'm just not healthy now. I'm too old. You know, got an old man's body, blah, blah, blah. You know. But you see, health. And God wants us to be healthy so that we'll be able to stretch out more and reach out more with health. And you understand what I'm saying? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's not for you. It's that the church may be healthy unto others. Go show mercy, go care, you know. Go discerning spirits so you don't get sucked in by a whatever. But you love and you spread and you go and you care. And maybe the Lord will show you things even as you're perhaps talking to someone and you'll say a little word. Even since I've been in Minneota, I've been talking to someone and the Lord has shown me a little thing in my heart, a little thing of knowledge, and I felt the liberty to say it to them. And at the FCA I said something. Oh, glory. To heal, to bless. Covet these gifts, oh, Father. Give us them. We have them, but, oh Lord, let them loose. Take away our... Take away the way we restrict you, Lord. And stretch out your arms through us. Stretch out, Lord, may these gifts that we've been speaking of, oh Lord, will you liberate them among your people in this assembly? Lord, will you bless this assembly? Will you, oh Lord, take the wrath away, take the any realms in which other spirits come and interfere and really trouble people and provoke people. Lord, help us to know ourselves by your divine imparting of the word of knowledge, so that we recognize, and so that we don't do it again, that we come to you about it again, so that we are going deeper with you, Lord, even in the midst of things. Dear Lord, we call upon you tonight. We pray that you will pour out, Lord, as such as we've not known, release, Lord, these things among us. Let there be utterance. Let there be understanding. Let there be healing, mercy, and grace. Lord, let husbands more be able to discern their wives with love and understanding, and be intimate with them in understanding them, and wives with their husbands, and parents with their children, so we don't demand too much, or we don't mishandle, or we don't, none of us want to, Lord, but we don't want to hang back either. Lord, we don't want to, Lord, by neglect, Lord, not nourish and encourage growth. Oh, Lord, we come to you, the great giver. We believe you equip your church with healing gifts of your spirit. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, have your way with us, Lord, we pray. We open to you, Lord. I pray that everyone here will open, and that you'll pour in, Lord, to us, and cause to spring up in us that which is atrophied through neglect, maybe, where we never expected that we could be part of this. Lord, that we never expected that you could quicken a scripture in us, that you could give us a heart of mercy toward one another, that you could move us to go care, to go love, to Lord, forgive us for not expecting, Lord, for just saying, well, another day, another month, another year. Lord, oh Jesus, amen, Lord, hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, bless this church. Bless your people. Bless this little town. Bless this district. Lord God, may there be more health here than there's ever been in the whole of this church's history. We pray by the equipment that you give. Jesus, open your hearts, everyone, and as you want to, and just call, hallelujah, and say, yes, Lord, hallelujah, 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 glory, 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 glory,
hallelujah,
amen, Father, amen, Father, amen.